was just my ears, but that didn't sound as good as it does on in my car. Prepare to be amazed. When we think about what God does, we should always be amazed. Prepare to be amazed. It's on its way. Well, God's answer is always on the way when we pray to Him, when we go to Him. And He always amazes us with what He does. We're going to go to Philippians, the fourth chapter, again this morning. We're ready to start the fourth verse of this chapter. And I'm going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so we're going to think a little bit about this verse 4, especially this morning, and we'll probably go on beyond that. But this thought about rejoice in the Lord. And the word that's translated rejoice here, we're going to see it a few other times, but it has the thought of calm cheerfulness. And I kind of put the emphasis on the calm because I think that that's really the emphasis here. And I'll try to explain that as I go through. But and that's also the reason for reading the entire passage here, because of the context is also important here, that we recognize what Paul is talking to us about. So he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And so several things in this verse that I noticed right away just reading it. First of all, that phrase there, "in the Lord," Paul isn't just suggesting that we have some overpowering control of our thought to rejoice, but there's a reason, and we rejoice in the Lord. And he says always. Interestingly enough, when I looked at the translation of that word, it means every when, and the thought really is at all times. And then he says, "Again, I say rejoice." That word "again," by the way, it's in the Greek. It has the thought of like a sinusoidal repetition, continuing to repeat. And I think this is interesting. You know, we've talked about this before. In the third chapter, Paul says, "It's not a problem for me to write the same things to you again." And we've talked often about the need that we have for being reminded. And so I think it's interesting, Paul. Right in the same verse, he says, "Rejoice," and then he says, "again." And he uses a word that has the thought of needing to be repeated. We need to be reminded about this. And so I want to think about the thought about rejoicing. There's a song I've heard, and it says, "God's people are a happy people, happy all the time." And I don't like that song because I think it's wrong. Are you happy all the time? No, you're not. We have troubles and trials, and just like the psalmist, we have times that seem very dark, and our loved ones pass away, and that's not a happy time. So I want to, the whole point of that was to say, I want to make sure we separate these two thoughts about rejoicing and being happy. This thought about rejoice, see, happiness is an emotion, and our emotions are affected by the things that happen to us. That's just the way we are. It's the way we're built. Our emotions are affected by the things that happen to us. And so happiness is an emotion. And emotions are okay, by the way. I just want to make sure everybody understands that. There are some, you know, would like to make you think that we're supposed to be like these emotionless robots, you know, stoic and so on. But emotions are fine. In fact, God has emotions. We read it through the scripture. I always remember to this day, and I'll probably never forget it, but Brother Carson Richards, he gave a lesson on this at a camp one year when I was there, and then I think he's given it other places after that, but he gave this, seriously, the whole week of camp, every day was a lesson on the emotions of God, and it was very interesting. It was the first time, by the way, I got to sit in the adult class, so it was kind of interesting for me too, but it was very interesting. He had a whole lesson on God's emotions. So emotions, we have them, they're okay. Happiness is an emotion. Sadness is an emotion. That's not what Paul's talking about here. This thought about rejoicing, this calm cheerfulness, this is more about an attitude, an overarching attitude. And this is also what allows us, even in the time when we are sad, to still be able to rejoice, to still be able to overcome that. I want to go, let's go to Psalm real quick. The psalmist, you know, the psalmist has so much. Boy, he understood. He understood these emotion things. He suffered through a lot of different things. He went through a lot of ups and downs in his life. And he writes in a lot of places. I'm just going to read a few here. But he writes about some things that remind us the importance of this rejoicing at all time. In Psalm 34, let's go to Psalm 34 to begin. We sing this psalm, or the first part of it anyway. So we're going to read the first few verses here. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So in this, and again, I say as we read through what the psalmist writes, we recognize that he had his ups and downs. He had times of even great despair in his life. But he makes a very interesting statement here. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And when I read this, it reminded me immediately of a man named Job, who in one day lost everything that he had. You talk about emotion, that would be an emotional time. To lose everything you had, including, by the way, his children. And what does he do? He says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Was Job happy about all those things? I don't think he was. It doesn't tell us his emotional state, but I don't think it's too hard to deduce that. I don't think he was happy about all the things that happened. He certainly wasn't happy about losing his children. But his statement is still very clear. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Not because we have some different emotional state in our life, but because we have something constant. I left that up there because I'm going to talk about that a little bit as we go through here. I thought it fit really well with this thought. But when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. See, in the Lord. So remember that. Our rejoicing isn't based on us doing something to make us happy again. Our rejoicing is because we have one who is constant. See, emotions are based on the things that are changing. The things that change around us affect our emotions. They cause our emotions to change. But we have one who is constant. And that's the difference that we have. Let's go to, since we're in the Psalms, go to Psalm 145. Like I said, there's a lot of them in the Psalm, but I just picked a few out. In verse 1 of Psalm 145, the psalmist here says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Every day I will bless thee. A calm cheerfulness that overrides, that is above the things that are changing around us, because it relies on the one that doesn't change. The next psalm over, 146. He says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And then he goes on to say, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. All these things and are related to the fact that our confidence and our trust is not in ourselves, it's in the one that doesn't change, our Lord. See, when Paul, that's the reason I read all the surrounding verses, because the context is important. Paul says, rejoice, and then he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious for anything. And so we have to recognize the context of this. He's laying out in these few verses a context for constancy in the life of the believer. And it is based, again, on the one who is constant. Rejoice in the Lord. Go with me to Acts real quick. I picked some of these because, so, you know, it's easy. Things are going really good. It's easy for us to say we're rejoicing, right? Oh, I'm rejoicing today. I got a raise. I'm rejoicing today. You know, some good thing happened. What about the 5th chapter of Acts? Verse 40. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. It says, to him they agree. It says, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, here's an opportunity for rejoicing, huh? Well, okay, let's read the next verse then. It says, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, in the times are easy, and this again is the difference between the emotions and the constancy of what God has done for us. Emotionally, this is a terrible time. They've been beaten for doing something that they thought was good and right. But they left the presence of the council rejoicing. I think they were hurting. I'm almost certain that's the case. They were hurting. But again, they were rejoicing. See, there's not a... This is not dependent on the emotions that we're feeling. This is dependent on relying and resting in the one who is constant at all times. But since we're in Acts, let's go to the 16th chapter of Acts. Another great opportunity for rejoicing. Verse 22, this is Paul and Silas. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here's a great time of rejoicing. Being beaten and thrust into prison. So verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Again, I'm very confident to say that they were hurting here. It says they laid many stripes upon them. And what we find them doing is praying and singing praises unto God. There's a rejoicing in that. Did Paul understand something about rejoicing at all time? Yeah, he didn't just write it because it sounded like a good thing to write. He understood it. The Holy Spirit caused him to write it, but he understood it because he had been in these situations. If you read again the life of Paul, we're not going to go through that, but and think about all that he suffered, and yet here he's writing about rejoicing at all time. Rejoice in the Lord always, at all time. We rejoice in the Lord at all time because we know that he is always there and that he never changes. So if the situation is difficult, we have the one who gets us through the difficulties. Yes. If the situation is good, we have the one who brought us into the situation that is good. As I said before, I'm always amazed at what God has done. Sometimes I think people think that when we come to the trial, we should always be amazed that God brings us out of the trial, or what he does to bring us out of the trial. And I was thinking about that. I don't know why, but this week I was thinking about sometimes we should just be amazed at what he does in the trial. Because it's in the trial that he is working something for us and in us and through us. I'm not going to turn to this, but you know that in James, in the very first chapter, he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Count it all joy. Why is it joy? Because something is being done. See, if you're in the trial, you don't have the Lord, you don't know the Lord. It's just a trial. It's just a hard time. It's just a difficulty. But for us, the trial is a time that something is being done, that something is happening, that something is being accomplished. Because we trust, and I was glad that Everett quoted that verse this morning, Romans 8:28, right? All things work together. See, we know when we're in those trials, it's not just a trial. It's not just a waste of our time. It's not just, as some say, a bump in the road. But rather, something is being done there. Because the one who works in those situations is working for us. 1 Peter, I do want to turn and read this one, the fourth chapter. We're often reminded that, and Peter, again, another one who understood about suffering. I think that Peter understood it in a couple of ways because he was there as the Lord suffered. And he saw that awful suffering. And then he also suffered himself. But in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, Peter says this. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice. Above that, by the way, if you don't remember, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. No, it's not strange. It's part of what God is doing. But we can rejoice in those times. We can rejoice at all times. Again, I think it's important to keep clear that Paul is not saying be happy all the time. There's a difference. But this calm cheerfulness, as the word indicates, it reminds us that we can be calm in all those situations. I thought about the disciples as they were in that boat out there on that sea, and the storm came and it began to get a little dicey out there, and the Lord was sleeping, and they kind of rebuked him and said, how can you sleep? And he calms the storm for them. The Lord could sleep because he knew who was in control of that storm. It was him. We can have a calmness about us because we know who's in control. But we need to be reminded of this. And I think it's so important that Paul says, again, I say rejoice, or repetition. We need to be reminded because every day, the world is attempting to take away from us that confidence that we have in him, to bring us into a state of anxiety. The world is in a state of anxiety today and would bring us into that state of anxiety. And so we need to be reminded over and over again, our rejoicing is in the Lord. When bad things happen in the world, and they do, we don't become anxious over those things because we know who's in control of this. A lot of people were very anxious about this whole election thing. Both sides, by the way, they were anxious that their person wouldn't get in and everything would just go down the drain. Well, where things are going, I don't know. It's not my job to know that, but I know who does know, and that's all I need to know. I have no concerns. it's possible, you know, we could come to a place where we lose all of our rights as Christians in this country. That's possible. It could happen. I have no concern about that, because they didn't give me those rights in the first place. And the one who did, he says that I get to come into his presence by the blood of Jesus. I have no concern about those things. I have an opening. You have an opening. We have an opening, a new and living way. A new and living way for us to come to the one who is in control, the one who is constant. And so we can rejoice. Back in our chapter 4, he goes on in verse 5 to say, let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he finishes this verse with, the Lord is at hand. That's an interesting statement. Let your moderation be known unto all men. I want to say about this a couple of things. The word moderation here, in other places it's translated gentle or gentleness. There's a couple of different ways it's translated. It comes from the root word for this word is a word that means to yield. And so it has the thought of not being aggressive, I guess is maybe the word. So that's why often it's translated gentle. Here it's translated moderation, because one of the thoughts in the usage of the word is to not be taken up with a lot of self-indulgence, I guess is the word. I had another word in my head earlier and it's gone away now. But self-indulgence. And so he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. I want to think about the fact that two things here. One is he says, let. Okay, this is one of those lets. The idea here isn't that we go around somehow trying to make everybody aware that we are, you know, a certain way, or, you know, we're Christians and so we're, you know, there's an awful lot of that today. People who claim to be Christian, claim to be believers, and they're out, you know, kind of trying to push their own thing on the world. No, we want to allow men to know who we are by what they see. We've talked about this often, but the fruit of our lives. He says, let your moderation be known. The idea is we're not hiding this from anybody. We're not trying to pretend not to be something that we are, but we're not hiding it from anybody. We're not also, we're not out there, you know, you don't need to wear a big sign on you that says, I'm a Christian, and I'm gentle, and I, you know. In fact, don't wear those signs, because if you're not doing those things, then it's just detracts, right? Let your moderation be known. How do we do that? Well, it's in the way that we behave around people, with people. I want to go for a minute to James to read something he says. James, the third chapter, and verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and this word gentle is the same Greek word as the word moderation, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So he speaks about the things here that people should see in God's people. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, in other words, good works, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We can't make people think this about us. It's only true that they will see it in us if indeed we are allowing it to be a part of our lives. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is done in those that yield to Him. And if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you really won't be able to retain this and not let people see it. If we're really letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives, it will be noticed, because you can't hold it back. It just becomes a part of your behavior, a part of your manner of life. I just want to notice, you don't need to turn here, but in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks to him in the third chapter about the office of a bishop. And one of the things he says is not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. The word patient there is also that same Greek word. And so again, this brings out a little different thought about the same word. We thought about gentleness, but patience is a part of that, to be patient with others. Again, people notice whether you are or not patient. You can tell people you're patient all you want, but if your behavior doesn't fall along those lines, it'll be very obvious. So we want to let people see what is in our lives. We want to allow them to see what the Holy Spirit is doing, because what we're not trying to do is show ourselves off. That's not our intent. Should never be our intent. This is about showing the Lord to others. And notice back in our chapter 4 what Paul says. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. He says, the Lord is at hand. And this is an interesting statement. And I was reading a couple of commentaries on this verse, and one of them, he made a statement about this, which I thought was pretty decent, that this is a way for us to kind of put a perspective. See, Paul often, and this is also interesting, by the way, but Paul often reminds us that, you know, the coming of the Lord is at hand. That thought, that knowledge, recognizing that our Lord could come anytime, should put a perspective on our lives. How do we live our lives? Do we live our lives as though he's never coming again? You know, a lot of Christians do. In fact, I even heard a man who claimed to be a minister, and he even said this whole thing about Jesus coming again, it's all hogwash. We're supposed to, you know, we're supposed to live here and do stuff here. Well, if that's all hogwash, then I'm going to leave right now because I'm wasting my time. That's my perspective in life. If he's not coming again, what are we doing here? Why are we wasting our time here? See, Paul uses this as putting the perspective. Let your moderation be known. Your manner of living should be based around the understanding that the coming of the Lord is near. And people will say, well, he hasn't come for 2,000 years. I know that for us, you know, 2,000 years seems like a really long time. But for God, 2,000 years, it's not even a snap of the fingers. It's not been very long at all. But what we do know is that his coming is near, and it gets nearer and nearer every day. And when we look around and we see the things that are happening, it reminds us that his coming is getting even nearer. And so this should be what tempers our life. The Lord is at hand. Yes. James, let's go again back to James, the fifth chapter. I just want to read what James says, because it's not just Paul that reminds us of this. In verse 7 of James 5, James 5, verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That's interesting, isn't it? If the verse above, he says, be patient to the coming of the Lord. I don't think that means that we expect it to be so far off that we just have to bunch up our patience. And I think when he talks about being patient for the coming of the Lord, it talks about patient expectation. Mm-hmm. Right? We don't know exactly when it is, but we expect it any time. That's why in verse 8 he says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Yeah. Again, I think we need to be reminded, Paul is one who seems to not have a problem reminding us. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Right? Rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then down in verse 6 of this chapter, he says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The word careful is translated in other places. It's translated anxious. The thought is carried through Scripture as we're reminded that God is the one that takes care of us.
Yes.
Jesus spoke to his disciples. We're going to go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and read some of that. Jesus spoke to his disciples about this. I do want to say that for all however many thousands of years, there have been people on this earth now. Since the very beginning, man has had to worry about the things that he needs. Actually, not from the very beginning, from the time they were exited from the garden. So this is not a new thing. God told them they were going to have to work to provide their food and so on. And from that point on, there's the opportunity to be worried about how we will sustain ourselves. I want to read what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 6 and verse, starting in verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. This phrase, take no thought, it's the same Greek word to not be anxious that we found in our chapter. Take no thought. So, and I say that because sometimes you read this and you think, oh, I'm not even going to think about it. Well, that's not the idea here. We think about it. We get up in the morning, we go to work so that we can make a living, right? To a job that God provided for us. There's a difference between, you know, recognizing that you have a need and being anxious about it. He's saying, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought again, which of you by being anxious, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why do you take thought or worry or are anxious about raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I'm going to quit there for now, but you get the idea that Jesus is saying here. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Why? Because we know who we go to. And so when Paul tells us that we're not supposed to be anxious about anything, I didn't read the rest of that verse yet. I did before, but I'll read it again here in a minute for you to remember that it's not just don't be anxious about anything. You know, if I just stood up here and said, oh, quit being anxious, that's no help to anybody, is it? Mm-hmm. Got to be some reason or something behind that, some rationale for that. Well, we definitely have some good rationale. Before we leave Matthew, though, I want to go to the 10th chapter of Matthew. It's not just what we eat or need for our bodies and so on, but in the 10th chapter of Matthew, again, Jesus, in verse 18 says, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Again, the same thought here, take no thought or be not anxious. What am I going to say? You know, the disciples, the apostles, they were dragged in front of magistrates and so on. And in some cases, they spake some words that they probably knew. If they had thought about it very hard, they probably knew maybe you should just not say that. Not because it wasn't the truth, but because it was going to get them in trouble. It did. We saw that it did. But they spoke what the Lord gave them. It got them in trouble in some cases, but they still rejoiced. You see, our life is not based on what we think we can do or how we think we can put it together, but it's based on confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn to this one. You know it's familiar. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, he speaks about the sower and the seed. And in verse 22, he speaks this way. He says, "Also, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And again, that word there, care of the world, it's the anxiousness. The anxiousness. You know, the enemy would take from us what we have, what is ours, rightfully ours, from our Lord, by causing us to be anxious and therefore distracting us from the one who is constant in our lives. This is why Paul reminds us again and again. I'm going to go back to Philippians 4. I need to quit because I'm already past my time. And we'll come back to this verse. But in verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." See, I didn't leave you suspended with, don't be anxious. No, there's a rationale behind this. There's a very clear and very valid reason for not being anxious. Because we have someone we can take all this to. I'm going to just quote this, but 1 Peter 5, 7, he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." All your anxiety, all the things that worry you and bother you, we cast them on him because he cares about them. He takes care of them. And so we're going to come back to this verse. We're really not done with this verse yet. But Lord willing, we'll come back to this verse and consider it the rest of the verse as well. But it's good for us to be reminded that we rejoice. That's not an emotion. That is a fixed thing. That is an attitude that is in our lives because of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Things go bad for you today, rejoice in the Lord. Bless his name. Praise him. A song, and I don't remember all of it, but part of it is, "You can praise the hurt away." Well, it's true. The hurt might be there, but we can praise him because he's the one that takes care of all of that for us. Are there any questions or comments this morning?
Scripture came to mind. It actually goes with our scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, basically 2:21.
Yeah, the whole, go ahead and read it.
Rejoice evermore. That goes with the first scripture. And every pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing.
And everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus, the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When not the Spirit, the life is not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good.
Yes. Amen. It does. It goes right along with that whole verse that we're in now. Very good. Thank you.
Job testified that he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him.
Yes.
Therefore, I am troubled at his presence when I consider and pray of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because not cut off before the darkness, neither he covered the darkness from my face.
Hmm.
He performeth. And some people blame the devil and everything else. Because this is what the Lord performed for me.
I saw this the other day, a while back. It said, He who places everything in God's hand will see God's hand in everything. And that's the way it is. We recognize it's God's hand in our lives. And aren't we glad that he is the one that is constant? So glad that he doesn't vary. He's not wishy-washy. He doesn't change from day to day. He's the same. Yes.
Even Satan.
That's our rejoicing. You know, we can rejoice even in the bad times because we know that even there, he's there and he's doing something for us. It's an amazing thing to understand. Let's stand and be dismissed.